As I said a moment ago, it's kind of hard to rebound from that, and so but I feel like it's important. But I do love you guys, and I love this church, and I think it's just exciting to be able to come here and worship God, because he's worthy of our worship, amen? We worship a holy God. We worship a God who's in control, and sometimes that's hard for us that are control freaks, like myself, to know that there's a God who is ultimately in control, and just to relinquish my control to his care, knowing that he's got it, is probably one of the biggest steps of faith that I think that we can encounter. But as I was kind of stumbling around with, like, God, where do we go from the series that we just finished up? I just landed in this message today as Jesus Christ, God revealed. And so John chapter 14, I want to read that passage real quick and jump right into it. So John chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse 8. And this is a conversation that's in the upper room. It's the end of Jesus' ministry. It's before he's going to go to the cross. He's with his disciples there. And Philip makes this suggestion to Jesus, and he says this in verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you to him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his works through me. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." We just wrapped up a series on how big is your God. And we've looked at the attributes of God, the characteristics of God. And the idea behind the series is, the more you know about God, it's like a tree with deep roots that goes down deep into the soil, and it is able to withstand the storms that may blow on that tree. It just builds a healthy, solid foundation. And the idea is, like, we're going to go through seasons in life. They're going to be really hard. Some families are experiencing that in real time this morning. And the idea is that the bigger view of God that you have, that is your mind's eye, like, I just know God is bigger than this, it helps us to weather those very difficult seasons in life. And I just can imagine if your view of God is so small that, you know, life happens and you're questioning everything about God. So my hope is that we just truly understand how big, how awesome, how great our God is. Amen? And so over the past 8 weeks, we just kind of explored some of the characteristics, the attributes of God. We've looked at his omnipotence, that is, he is all-powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. His omnipresence, he's everywhere all the time. His omniscience, he knows all things, past, future, present. His holiness, his faithfulness, that God is love. It's not something he does, but he is love. And we've looked at all of these attributes, just trying to get to discover a little bit more about who God is and how God works. And David covered sovereignty last week, that he is ultimately in control. He reigns. He is supreme in that. And I'm thankful that God loves us enough that he's willing to reveal himself to us through Scripture. Isn't that cool? That through the patriarchs, God reveals himself. Throughout the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, we see all these pictures of God, and with these teachings on who he is and how he works with mankind. But I got to be honest with you, sometimes I need a little more. I need a little help. And I bet you, if we would just be candid with one another, you might say the same thing. Does anybody else ever struggle with this? God, I know who you are, I trust you, but sure be cool if you'd give me a sign. Rachel and I got married in 93, and I've said this story before, but it's too funny to not share it again. I love Rachel, and we dated for 4 years, and I'm praying, God, I love her, I like her, I think she's the one, but if she's not the one, I need you to show me. I need you to give me a sign, right? Give me this sign that is like a no-brainer. I'm too dumb to get the cues. Like, let me know if she's the one. And I joke about this, that if God would have allowed the lights in that little church to flicker, I would have bailed. I would have left that woman standing at the aisle. I was so scared of commitment. I'm like, God, is she the one? I think she is. I don't know. God, give me a sign. Has anybody else ever done that? Like, God, if this is you, would you let a star fall from the sky? That'd be really cool. Right now, I'd be like, I just need a sign, right? Or maybe you've done this. Open the Bible, close your eyes, put your finger down, and go, "All right, God, what are you saying?" And Judas went out and hanged himself. No, not that, not that. Maybe you've approached Scripture that way, or God, the next song that comes on the radio, maybe there's something there you want me to hear. Has anybody else ever struggled with that? Like, God, I know who you are, I understand that, but sometimes I need a little bit of help. Gideon did that. God, if it's you, cast this fleece, let it be wet, let the ground be dry. The next day it was the opposite. We struggle from time to time. I find comfort in knowing that these 12 guys that hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years struggled the same thing. Think about it. The context is Jesus is in the upper room. It's that famous passage, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will return when it's ready to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas speaks up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And then he says, "If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip speaks up. "Time out, Jesus. Here's what we need." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. Reveal him. Display him for us, and then we'll be satisfied." As if 3.5 years of teachings, miracles, I mean, God on display wasn't enough. And they said, "Hey, you know what? All that's cool, but right now, if you would just show us the Father, we'd be satisfied with that. That'd be enough." What they were wanting, I believe, was in Exodus chapter 33, Moses experienced a theophany. A theophany is where God reveals himself in a tangible way so they could see, like the burning bush. But in this one case, in Exodus 33, Moses asked the question, "God, I want to see your glory." And God said, "Moses, you can't handle it. No one can look at my face and live. And so, but here's what I'm willing to do." God says, "I'm going to hide you in the rocks on the mountainside. And when I pass by you, you can't look at my face. I'm going to put my hand up and block my face from you. But when I pass, I'll remove my hand and you'll be able to see my backside as I'm leaving. And you'll get a glimpse of my glory." And so God does that. And the story goes on that as Moses came back down to camp and saw the Israelites, they're like, "Dude, you're too much. We can't look at you right now." The glory of God was so obvious on the face of Moses, he had to cover himself with a veil. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I think what Philip is saying as one of the disciples of Jesus is like, "Jesus, it would be really cool if you would just let us have one of those theophanies like Moses had. It'd be really cool if you would just show us something, just a little extra nudge, and then we'll be satisfied." Would we really be satisfied? I don't think so. So Jesus responds in this statement that he reveals this aha moment for me anyways, that I think is really, really cool, and I want to kind of camp out on for a few moments this morning. Jesus responds, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip?" Think about it. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount. You were there when I healed the leper. You were here when I opened the eyes of the blind, when I opened the ears of the one that was deaf. You were there when I fed the 5,000 with the Happy Meal. You were there. You saw it. You were there when I walked on the water. You were there when I calmed the raging sea with the words of my mouth, 'Peace, be still.' You saw that. You were there when I called Lazarus out of the grave. You saw that. You heard my teachings. You saw how I schooled the Pharisees every time they stepped up to the plate." I like that one. "You saw it all. Have I been with you this long, all this time, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Think about that for just a second. Jesus is like, "Look, you're asking for a theophany. You're asking for a little help in your faith." And what that's displaying, he's rebuking them mightily. What that is displaying is their weak faith, right? Like it displayed my weak faith back in the day. I don't look for the falling stars or the page of the Bible like I used to. I don't need it. God, I trust you. You're in control. I'm just going to walk by faith. Amen? So Jesus is kind of calling them out. He's like, "Listen, this is displaying your weak faith. And if you really knew who I was, and once you've looked at me, you've actually seen the Father. You don't need a theophany. You've got me. How cool would it have been to live in those days? How cool would it have been to walk with Jesus and to hear Jesus speak and to speak with as one who had all authority? That would have been a pretty amazing church, right? Are you with me? I would like to think that maybe we would handle it better than Philip, but I'm pretty sure we wouldn't have, right? Oh, I surely wouldn't have done what Philip, I especially wouldn't have done what Peter did. What a moron who denies Jesus, right? But the reality is, I think that we all probably struggle from time to time, and Jesus is rebuking them. He said, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you?" And he uses this word, pistevo, in the Greek, 98 times in his gospel alone, 3 times here in just these few verses. Pistevo is belief, faith, trust in. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would pistevo, believe, put their faith in, trust in. John uses this word over and over and over. In fact, that's the goal of this whole letter that John wrote. I want you to know who Jesus is. And by putting your faith in him, you have life in his name. That's, he hits that in chapter 20. But John's purpose is to just put Jesus on display. And if you don't catch anything else I say today, hear this. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate revelation of his own character and his attributes. We see that in the life of Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Amen? So Jesus responds and he says, listen, there's 2 things I want you to consider as you're thinking about it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's like, look at my words, because the words that I speak are not my own, but they come from the Father who tells me what to say. I'm speaking my Father's will. And then focus on the works that you see me do. The words of Christ, the works of Christ. What do we do today? We look at the Gospels and we read about, we study the words of Christ and the works of Christ. He said, look at those things. He says, I'm asking you to believe. Or at least, he says, believe because of the work you've seen me do. What does he want them to do? Help me out, church. Oh, come on. Believe. What does he want from them? Believe. What is he telling them? Like, look, you don't need a theophany. You don't need to see this extra stuff. You've got me, and if you've seen me, you've seen it all. You've seen the Father, right? And so I want you to do with that is take all that collective information that you've seen and heard and witnessed, and I want you to put that in faith, like say, trust in me. So the question comes up, who is Jesus? If he's saying, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, who is Jesus? And this is an extremely important thing for us to wrap our mind around. I heard a guy in a conference years ago, and I thought it was funny. He was talking about how people have this version of their own Jesus. Like, my Jesus would never condemn this. Well, my Jesus would be okay with me doing X, Y, or Z. Well, my Jesus would never feel that way. Well, my Jesus would never say that. And he goes, you don't get your own personal Jesus. There's only one, amen? There's one Jesus, and that's the Jesus that we want to focus on. That's the Jesus that I appeal to you to put your faith and your trust in. Regularly here, the most important decision we make is what do you do with Jesus? But who is Jesus? So I want us to consider a couple of things. Number one, the term only begotten. I think sometimes there's some confusion there. In fact, it is made its way in like Jehovah's Witness. I had years ago, this is, and I got to give them huge kudos because one day I was in a church, and this sweet lady knocked on the door and she's like, hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I want to come talk about Jesus. I'm like, cool, let's do it. Right? I mean, it's one thing to go to a house, but to go to a church, I'm like, bring it on. It was fun. So anyways, I said, let me grab my Bible. And she said, well, I've got my Bible. I want to bring my Bible too, because I want to compare them. And we went to John 1:1. And that's where I first discovered their belief about who Jesus is. And here's what it says in John 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And in case you do, I'll just give you the answer ahead of time. The Word is Jesus, all right? He explains that. It's pretty clear. Speaking of Jesus, the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was, one letter, a God. That's what the translation said. And I'm like, hold up. My Bible says the Word was God. So we got this conflict. Is Jesus deity? Is he God, or is he just a God, meaning there are many gods, and we could be a God? I mean, where do you answer that at? So Webster's defines begotten as we would understand it to begat something, to procreation, to create something, you know, through procreation. So there's a beginning. So that's what we understand in our dictionary as begotten. But when you look in the Greek, the word begotten means something totally different. Because Jesus don't have a time of creation. He's eternal. We just read that in John 1:1. But what we see, the word begotten means unique. How many know Jesus is unique? He's one of a kind. He is alone in his field. That's what begotten means. So when we speak of Jesus, we're talking about the only begotten Son of God. We're talking about the only unique. He stands alone. There's no one like him. There's no one that compared to him. That's the Jesus that we're speaking of. And it's a huge difference, isn't it? So we understand Jesus to be fully God and fully man. And this is a pretty deep theological concept for some people to wrap their minds around. like what you're saying, that Jesus is fully God, fully man. Yes, I believe that. I believe that Scripture points that out pretty clearly. John is extremely good at doing this. And I've had some conversations and some debates in the past few years of people that are in the Christian circles that will deny that Jesus was deity. A gentleman asked me earlier, what do you mean by deity? I mean that Jesus is God, essentially. They'll say, well, I don't believe that. I believe that when Jesus came to the earth, he laid aside his deity and he took on humanity. I'm like, oh, that's a cool concept. The reasoning is that if Jesus laid aside his deity, then that means he was just a man, right? Just like you and me. He was a man. And he was obedient to the Father. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was able to do a lot of cool stuff. And the reasoning is we can do that too. That's a cool understanding concept, but I think it's a problem whenever you take the godness or the deity away from Jesus and you make him just like us. Because my Bible tells us that there's no one righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if Jesus was only a human, then I have to include him in that. Well, no. He was fully righteous without sin. Well, that contradicts what Scripture says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So see, we believe that Jesus was not just a man, but we believe he was God with flesh on, fully God, fully man, the righteous. It says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. So we believe in the deity of Jesus. To deny that, I think, is a dangerous place to be. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation of himself. He is unique. He stands alone. In fact, let me just go back to John 1 again, because this is such a powerful passage. In the beginning was the Word, or the Word already existed. He's eternal. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So think Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Jesus was there. That's what it says. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. In fact, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed, pistevo, who all believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Who's the Word? It's Jesus. John's pretty clear when he's pointing out who Jesus is. And so he goes on, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. And so just in case you're not keeping up, we're talking about who's God, how big is your God. And I think for me, the beautiful way to wrap up this whole series on the attributes of God is to look at Jesus. Because Jesus is a beautiful revelation of who God is. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Acknowledge how Jesus handled people. Jesus says, if you'd seen me, you've seen the Father. All right? So are you with me so far? All right, so consider the attributes. This is what we've been looking at for the past few weeks. Do we see these attributes in the life of Jesus? Well, it makes sense. If he's God, then we're going to see those same attributes in Jesus, the Messiah. And so consider this for a moment. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word was already there. He already existed. That means he's eternal. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He was already there. Amen? So we see the eternity of God in his attributes. How about the love? The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. And yet 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we become to know what love is, that Jesus died for us. What a beautiful demonstration of love that we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that attribute of love in the person, in the life of Jesus, in the mission of Jesus. How about holiness? Holiness, that separates God, that the angel said, holy, holy, not just one time, not just two times, but three times to speak of just how holy God is. Consider what the angel told Mary The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. John 6:69 says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Someone is responding to Jesus. So we see the holiness, the attribute of holiness manifest in the life of Jesus. How about omnipresent? Now, this one's a tricky one. Because Jesus, while he was on the earth, he was monopresent, meaning he was only in certain places at certain times. He limited himself there, but after he's crucified and resurrected, before he ascended, he said to the church, Matthew 28, he says, hey, listen, all authority's been given to me, go make disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How comforting to know that Jesus is with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We see this attribute of his presence even today. How about his omniscience? This is cool because I love this. During the teachings and the ministry of Jesus, there are times when Jesus was having one of those go at it with the Pharisees and the religious people. In fact, that's the only ones he really had the biggest problems with, not the sinners. He showed grace, love. He spoke truth to them, but the ones that he hammered were the religious crowd. Let that be a warning to us. Amen? This morning, Jesus is like, woe to you. Like, how would you like that? Whoa, what? Jesus gave that criticism to them, but as he was speaking, it says he knew their thoughts. He perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And so he would respond like, why do you think these things in your heart? And they're like, he can read our minds. That's Jesus. He knows what we're thinking. He shares that same attribute with God the Father. He is omniscient. How about faithfulness? Oh, just think about what he went through for you and me. Because there's that moment in the garden right after this, John chapter 14, where they're in the garden and the Bible says he's praying and the sweat was like droplets of blood coming off of him. He was in extreme agony. And he prays to the Father. He said, Lord, Father, if there be any way to do this like a plan B, Lord, take this cup of suffering from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Aren't you glad that he's faithful? That he completed the mission, he finished faithfully what his Father had called him to do. We see the faithfulness of God in Jesus' attribute in Jesus. How about sovereignty, like the total reign and control of Jesus? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Paul, the apostle, in Colossians 1 says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And listen to this, he holds all creation together. That's power. That's sovereignty. Amen? That's Jesus. And so we see that attribute of sovereignty there. What about life? Jesus is the source of life. It's through him that we have eternal life, the promise of it. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, you remember what he said? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even after dying. And so to know that Jesus is the source of life is pretty powerful things. Isn't that cool? Did you look at Jesus? And he mirrors a lot of these attributes that we've been looking at over the past 7-8 weeks, that Jesus is the ultimate picture of who God is. If you want to know more about God, just take a good look at Jesus. Look at his teachings. Look at his miracles, his dealing with people. God has revealed himself to us with the most clarity and detail in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the living, breathing, flesh and blood, human presentation of God. And so then you have the appeal. What was his appeal? Believe. Hey, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've heard the words, you've seen the works. Believe. I want you to take that step of belief is what Jesus is appealing to them. I said that word is used 98 times in the Gospel of John alone. It's John's purpose in chapter 20 when he says, I wrote these things so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in his name, you have life, eternal life. I always go back to this quote by C.S. Lewis because I think it's so cool. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would be a great moral teacher, or he would not be a great moral teacher, excuse me. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Again, great quote from C.S. Lewis. I think he wants us to understand who Jesus is. Like, do you not know who I am? You've been with this long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen, why do I keep hammering this? Why do I push this? Because it's even more real to us today, as I mentioned earlier, with the tragedy that strikes. We all understand that life's a vapor, right? You know that. We're not guaranteed one more second. We're not guaranteed another day, right? We believe it's the breath in our lungs that God gives us, and everything can be going great 1 minute, and a half second later, all of it turned upside down. When that moment comes, you know what's not going to matter? Which church were you a part of? Religion? Man's attempts to get to God? And that stuff doesn't, I mean, it's got its place, but it's not what's going to matter. How much money you gave to a church, how much good you did, all that's going to matter is like, what did you do with my son? So the good news is that even though we deserve the absolute worst because of our sin, the Bible says the wages of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news is God made a way for every one of us, for whosoever. Say whosoever. What does that mean? I don't know. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's no respecter of persons. Isn't that good news? And that's why I continue to appeal to that. What do you do with Jesus? Because at the end of life, it's not going to matter how much money you get in the bank account, how famous you were, what you accomplished. What did you do with my son? That's what I think God the Father will say. What do you do with Jesus? Life's a vapor. We understand that. And so we put so much emphasis on the person of Jesus, not just a Jesus, but Jesus, the unique Son of God who displayed all of the same attributes as God the Father, the one and only, the unique Son of God that died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, and to give us right relationship with God the Father. That's the Jesus that we pursue. And listen, if you get that Jesus, you got everything. I read a story years ago, and it came to my mind this morning as I was preparing, of a very wealthy man years ago, and his son, he had one son, and they were very into fine art. And so they would travel all over the country and try to buy up these beautiful paintings, Van Gogh and all these Picasso paintings. And they would just fill their walls and their family estate. And he noticed his son had a trained eye. He's really good with business, and it just brought him a lot of joy. Well, as winter approached, the son goes away to fight in a war. And the dad just worried about him like all dads would do. And then he just worries that his son's going to be okay. He gets this telegram that his son has been missing. And so he's like praying, oh, I don't know what that means. Well, a few days later, everything was confirmed. His son was killed. In action, he was rushing another fellow soldier to a medic, and he died as a result of that. So, as you imagine, this man was distraught. He was just devastated that his one and only son was gone. And the joy of the season around Christmas was just different after that. And it says that a man knocked on the door on Christmas Day, and the old man gets up, and he walks past these paintings, which don't mean anything now, right? It's like just has a whole different meaning. And he opens the door to a soldier, and the soldier says, hey, sir, I just wanted to come and meet you. I knew your son in the army. In fact, I was the guy he was carrying when he got shot and killed. And I got something I want to give you. Your son talked about your love for art. I'm also an artist. And I painted this picture I want to give to you. The old man opens it up, and it's a portrait of his son. Now, no one else in the world would care about that. Like, no, that's just nothing. That means nothing to me. But to this old man, it now became his absolute prized possession. He displays it on the fireplace, mantle, and he loves it every time he walks by. And it brings him peace and comfort that his son gave his life helping other people, just that love that he had for helping other people in his line of duty. And so as it would have it, spring came along, and the old man passed away. And so many people didn't know the gentleman that had reached out to him, the soldier, and in honor of him, they thought, we're going to have this auction, and we're going to sell off all this fine art. As you can imagine, the world's going nuts. They're like, dude, this is some of the best art. I want a piece of the art. And so they gather with anticipation at this day of the auction, and they want to get their hands on this art. Well, the will stipulated that they would start with that one painting of the sun. And so the auctioneer steps up and he says, I've got this painting that's not on the list, but it's a special painting. It's a portrait of this wealthy man's son. Can I get $100? No one responds. Can I get $100? And finally from the back, somebody says, get on with it. We didn't come here for a portrait of an old man's son. We want to see the Van Gogh. We want to see the Da Vinci. We want to see all these other beautiful paintings that we came for. And he just kept on, who wants the son, the portrait of the son? And finally from the back, an old man, he says, I don't have $100. I got 10. Would you be willing to take 10 for it? Because I knew the old man and I knew his son and I would like that portrait. So the auctioneer says, I got $10. Will anybody else give me more? Nothing. Hurry up. Get that out of the way. We want to get to the good stuff. And he says, going once, going twice. Sold to the man for $10. A few minutes later, the auctioneer says, ladies and gentlemen, this concludes the auction. Thank you for coming. You're free to go. And they were upset, to say the least. They were there for the art, and it's now over. What are you doing? What's going on? And they demanded an explanation, like, why are we not auctioning off this beautiful artwork? And according to the will, the man said, this was the man's desire. Whoever takes the son gets it all. Whoever takes the son gets it all. Puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Just as those art collectors discovered on that Christmas day, the message is still the same. The love of a father whose greatest joy came from his son, who went away and gave his life rescuing others. And because of that father's love, whoever takes the son gets it all. That's why I say the most important decision you make in your life is what do you do with the son, Jesus? Amen? So can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Most important decision you make. And I want to close a little different than we normally do. I want to make an invitation to you. We don't do the invitation traditionally like we used to, but I do want to extend that invitation. If you're here today and you're like, I feel like this is for me. I feel like this is something I need to respond to. And I just want you to know, you feel that tension, you feel that unease feeling in you. My experience is that is when the Holy Spirit's going, I'm talking to you. We call it conviction. It's like Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart saying, hey, this is for you. Open a door. Let me in. Amen? And if that's you, please don't leave this place without making that decision to trust him for salvation. And what we'll do is we'll pray, and as everybody's dismissing, if you'll come forward, I would love to pray with you. David and I would love to meet with you and pray with you. You're not saying, I'm freak out with people. I can't do that. Here's an even easier way. There's a QR code on that card in front of you. Scan that QR code. The very top one will say next step. You click on that, and there's an opportunity for you to just send us a message, and we would love to reach out to you because it's the most important decision you and I can make. Are you with me, church? Beyond that, sometimes life kind of wakes us up. We're like, God, I just need to know you more. I want to build that foundation. I want to build that the roots to go deep so that when the storms hit, I just know whom I've placed my hope and my faith in, and he's my steady rock, and I want to just grow more in my faith. What's your next step? I want to grow a little bit more in my faith. Or maybe you're like, hey, I've placed my faith in Christ, but I've not been baptized yet. I need to take that step, finally. I need to just cross that line, take that step, and affirm my belief in the gospel. And maybe that's your next step. Whatever it is, you can click that link, and it'll send you there. But church, I don't want to play games. Do you? Oh, I don't want to play games. Life's short, and there's so much at stake. And so I appeal to you. Just as Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you see Jesus, you see a perfect reflection of the Father. And his appeal to each one of us, even today, is belief. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's some good news, isn't it? So if you will, stand. We'll pray. And we'll dismiss. And as we do that, I would encourage you to respond. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you need prayer, if you have questions, I would encourage you to do that. So let's pray. Father, we're humbled to know that you, being sovereign over all creation, would look at your creation, your people, who are so messed up, but you would look at us with so much love and purpose that you, even before the foundation of the world, would make a way for us to be in right standing with you. What a brilliant, brilliant God you are. And Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through Scripture. We thank you for the person of Jesus, that from our perspective, looking back, we see it clearly through the Gospels, the life of Christ. And as we look at the teachings, and we look at his miracles, we look at his interaction with people, God, I pray that that would just drive it home for us, that we know. Lord, that when we see Jesus, we see you. And Lord, we just grow a little deeper in our faith. I pray for those that might be ready to take that step of faith and trust you for salvation. God, I pray that today would be the day that they would just have that the courage to take the first step, or to scan a QR code and just begin what is a beautiful journey in you. Lord, it's not a guarantee of an easy life, but God, it is the guarantee that whatever it is that we encounter in this life, that we have you with us. And God, that is such an encouragement to me. So God, would you just be glorified in our lives today as we go out beyond this place, that we won't allow these words to just drop off as soon as we leave this property, but God, we would just mull it over in our hearts and our minds, and then we would grow a little closer to you, that we would just shore up that foundation of understanding our big view of how awesome and how big and how great you are, so that when life happens, it doesn't rattle us, it doesn't shake us. And God, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for making us right through what he's done. And I pray that we would just respond to that. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you. Y'all have a great week.